Thank you, Jesus. Once again, we're blessed to be in your house, and thank you that on this Resurrection Sunday we can celebrate your entire life, your death, burial, resurrection, and your continuation in heaven as an interceder for us. And we thank you, Jesus, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that even when you ascended into the heavens, you sent Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, and we appreciate so much all that you are doing and will continue to do. Amen. So Easter Sunday, the traditional passages would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, maybe Isaiah, a couple of Psalms, but this is Paul's take. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. He actually wrote a few letters, and we have two of them in Scripture, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Mostly are written to the church because the church was all messed up. They had all kinds of issues and problems, and he would write to them and explain things to them. Some of the people in the church were saying that there was no such thing as a resurrection. There was a group of followers of Jesus, supposedly, that didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul spent quite a bit of time laying out an argument. It's like, well, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus didn't get revived from the grave, and there's no hope for us, and we're more foolish than everybody else. And he just kind of, it's like, you know, that's kind of nonsense. If you don't believe in the resurrection, how could you possibly believe in Christ? And there's so much evidence. And so he kind of goes over this section, and he warns the church, don't listen to people that are teaching these false doctrines. Just pay close attention to where their gospel is coming from. What kind of gospel are they teaching? And let's make sure it's the same one that you've heard from me and from others, from Apollos and others that were at that church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, page 1757. I'm going to do verses 1 through 11. I'm going to skip 12 through 34. That section is just talking about the resurrection of the dead, and you know, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You know, he's just like, you know, why are we wasting our time? If you really don't believe that Christ was resurrected, let's all go home, because this is just farcical to think that we have faith in a dead Jesus. He's a living Jesus. He is alive. Starts out, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Of course, by the time he gets to the end of this chapter, he's going to tell them to continue to take that stand. By this gospel you are saved. So gospel, just a word, means good news. And he pretty much lays it out for us here. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So here's what he's kind of describing as, this is the good news, this is the gospel. Okay, Christ died for our sins. Why is that important? Well, because the wages of sin is death. If Christ didn't die for our sins and cover the cost, we would still be in debt because of our sins. And so he points out, you know, Christ died for our sins. This is of first importance. This is utmost importance. You just pay attention to this gospel. This is a gospel that saves you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he keeps on going back. Now, when he's talking about according to the Scriptures, he's talking about Hebrew Scriptures going from Genesis through Malachi there. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So during the time that Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, they would have been able to check his words. It's like, okay, are you sure? I mean, okay, two or three people might be delusional. But, you know, there were 500 people. Most of them were still alive and around, and they could be questioned and asked. I know this morning on the little mountaintop there up in the campsite, I was reading through the book of Luke. And Dr. Luke made it his mission to go out and interview as many people as he could, and he's one of those that wanted the facts and was able to identify the truth about Jesus' resurrection. See, he appeared to 500 people at the same time. Most of them are still alive. Then he appeared to James, that'd be his little brother, who would have been well known in the church at that time. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now it's interesting, as Paul's writing this and saying this is the center of Christianity, this is what's utmost importance, is the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all right there. Now, Paul was somebody that was on the other side of this while it was happening. Paul was doing everything he could to wipe out Christians and Christianity. I don't know if he'd been on the Sanhedrin yet. I don't believe he was during the time that they convicted Jesus and condemned him to death. But he was friends with all these guys, and he was on their side. It's like, you know, political parties, basically. They're 100% going to stop and wipe out this false teacher, Jesus Christ, and they were going to do everything they could. They tried to kill all of his followers. They tried to kill him. They did kill him. It's like, okay, as far as Rome and the Jewish leaders were concerned, this is how you stop a movement. You just wipe them out. And God had a better plan, a bigger plan. And it's like, yeah, Jesus laid his life down. He could have stopped them any time. He could have called angels, just armies of angels, to come down and put a stop to it. But he wanted to lay his life down. His burial, his resurrection, his death was all for us. It was the cross is central, but the cross would be useless if you don't believe in resurrection. It's like, okay, now you've got a dead Jesus that we can worship. And there's a lot of dead martyrs in history, and you can look back and you can even think highly of them, but it doesn't mean that they have the power for salvation. When the song says the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, that power is the power of salvation. It takes us from death unto life. It takes us from flesh to spirit. And it's important that we recognize this is the same God that throughout history has planned and organized and orchestrated each piece of history. And even the things that look like they're bad, God turns them to good. So he's appeared to all these people. And then finally to Apostle Paul. Now, the story of him appearing to Paul, while he's trying to persecute Christians, is stopped on the road with a bright light and a voice, and he recognizes that he's been on the wrong side, and he changes sides and becomes an apostle suffering for Jesus. I'm the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God could have easily just said, dude, I'm done with you. Squish. By the grace of God, it truly is for each one of us, the grace of God that we are what we are. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Now, I think Paul kind of has a little ego problem sometimes, and he recognizes that. He says he's the least of the least, and then he says, but I worked harder than everybody. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So there's this core message of salvation. There's what's utmost importance is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and then raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And as you look in the scriptures, there's pictures, like if you think about Jonah and how he was thrown into the depths, swallowed by a large fish, and was there for 3 days. You're not going to survive 3 days in the belly of a whale. Jonah was brought back from the dead. He's a picture of Jesus. And when Jesus was asked about a sign, he says, yeah, you've got Jonah. There's a sign right there. If you're not paying attention, you know, just, and of course, a lot of the people that were around in this time and were hanging with Jesus through, you know, the week before, it's like this glorious, you know, let's crown him as king as he comes into the city. By Thursday, they all want to stone him and kill him, and they put him on a cross Friday, and he's in the grave. You know, it's like that was a quick turnaround. But Jesus never tried to hide that this was going to happen. He'd warned and told his disciples. And not just the 12, but all of the people that were hanging around with him. He's like, yeah, this is what's going to happen according to the scriptures. It was kind of interesting because when Peter was told, you know, very clearly, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be buried. And then I'll come back to life 3 days later. Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, Jesus, this isn't going to happen. You're so crazy. You know, he's telling God that. And God at that point, you know, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. To the one that he says, on this rock I'm going to build my church. You know, if we recognize that all the people that were used by God were just as crazy and evil as we are, there's a lot of comfort in that. Whether we're talking about Peter or David or any of them, it's like all of them had their falling out. So all of them had their problems. And yet God says, yeah, I'm going to use you. Why didn't he come up with plan B? I kind of, you know, if I was God, it's like, okay, I got this army of angels. I could send them down there in these white, bright, shining clothes. You know, it looks like lightning. You get somebody that's dressed like lightning coming down to talk to you. People are going to listen, right? You know, so we just do that. That would be a better plan for evangelism instead of having all of these flawed, broken Christians, these people that, you know, just aren't quite perfect. But God has a plan and he uses us. And we can be thankful for that. It's like Paul said, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Whether then it's I or they, this is what we preach. And so this gospel, this beautiful message is what all of the people that were leading the church in Corinth continued to preach until some false teachers tried to come in. Jumping to verse 35... So again, if you're still following along in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1758, just the next page there. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? If there was still a group of people that didn't believe there was any such thing as resurrection, maybe they didn't see Lazarus come out of the grave, maybe they didn't really know for sure that Jesus had been raised, and so they're like, yeah, you need to follow God, and then there's all these list of rules, and if you follow all the rules, and you might weigh it properly, and maybe you'll make it to heaven by then. Sounds like some branches of Catholicism or some other lot of different faith and religions believe in, let's follow the rule book, and that's how we're going to gain our ability to be in heaven. But it's like, no, that's not what it's all about. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're allowed to be redeemed and revived and resurrected. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. So, got a few gardeners in our midst here. When you plant something, it doesn't look like the same thing that comes out of the ground later, does it? It's just a little seed or something, or a bulb, or, you know, if you're a mushroomer, you're talking about something even smaller, those little spores, the little funny things on the bottom of a fern. I mean, you can look at all of these different ways that life is propagated, but the life, the plant, the tree, whatever that you see is not exactly the same as what went into the ground, but it's of its own kind. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Now this guy, you know, he's kind of teaching a little astronomy class here. It's like there's all kinds of beautiful, wonderful, different things out there. Take a look. You're going to be able to notice that some stars are brighter and different colors. And, you know, it's just all of this is something that God has placed just with speaking. He can place stars into the heavens. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. I think we all can feel that some mornings too, right? It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That's what they're referring to Jesus Christ. A number of times that parallel is drawn, that Adam brought sin and destruction into the world through his actions. Jesus brings life and peace and truth through his actions. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. So we know that Adam was formed out of the dust, and then all humans came from Adam until, you know, Jesus shows up. And this virgin birth is like there's a heavenly birth taking place here. He's fully human, but also fully God. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. Now, if we're in Christ, we've become heavenly creatures. The old's passed away and the new has come. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's a beautiful time, and I'm, you know, thinking a day like today would be perfect. Come on down, Lord. Bring us home. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. He's told them at the beginning, you know, there's this special gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, He was resurrected. And this was all the message of the gospel. He's alive and well and taking care of us. And that's how you took your stand. Now continue to take your stand. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because there was truly a resurrection, and we will participate in that and become spiritual beings with bodies that are changed. Our mortal, human, fleshly bodies will be put into the ground and will become like Him with newness of life. Amen. Father, You're such a good God. Thank You for this word. Thank You for resurrection. It's so important that we recognize that it's the power of Your resurrection that sets us free from sin and death. Help us to live lives that are worthy of Your name. Amen.